thank you guys for being here today. My name's Guy, if I haven't met you yet. Welcome to Ark Bible Church. I'd like to take this moment to thank Pastor Jason for asking me to come and speak and share a word with you today, what God laid on my heart for you and for us, for this church, for today. I believe that every time we open up the Word of God, it is a great opportunity to just dive in and see what He's got for our life. It's a living, breathing Word, and it's not dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. We talked about that last Sunday at Easter, and so I'm so glad that you're here. You're coming into a perfect time, a perfect moment in our sermon series, because we're going through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is all about the historical document and accounting of the beginning of the church, of why we do what we do, why we're here every single Sunday, and then how did it all begin? It's fascinating. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. We're going to open up with a word of prayer and get started. Jesus, we thank you so much this morning for this opportunity to worship you, to gather together. And it is an opportunity. We know that not every Christian across the world has an opportunity to come and gather publicly, to worship you, to give you thanks, to give you praise. Not every Christian has an opportunity to open up the front doors and say, everybody come on in without any fear, without any persecution. God, we're so blessed today, so help us not to take any of this for granted. Help us not to take your church for granted. Help us not to fall into forsaking the gathering of the saints like so many have done. So help us this morning. Give me grace. I pray that anything I say, that if it's from you, God, I pray that it pierces hearts. But if it's not from me, Lord, let it fall away. And anything that's said in vain, Lord, let it fall away. Help us to remember your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my birthday's next week. Oh, no, please, please, no. Not a big deal. Yeah, that's what I wanted. That's what I needed. Thank you. You know, and I'm getting to that age, I feel like, which is 32, by the way. Not a big deal. I hear that it's all uphill from here, right? It gets better? No. No. So I'm getting to that age, though, where I start to look at pop culture and things that are happening in society, and I'm starting to say, you know, they just didn't make them like they used to. I was talking to Pastor Jason about that last week, about music, and I found this playlist called Youth Group Throwback Jams. And I was like, yeah, this is the music, right? The stuff that we came up with in the 90s or the early 2000s even that are, you know, they were different back then. The music was different. The movies were different. They used to make original movies and told original stories. Now, it's just a repeat after repeat, recycled story this, a sequel after sequel after sequel, and they just don't make them like they used to. And so we're at this point now in my house where when it's time to sit down and watch movies, since they don't make any good movies anymore, except for the new Mario movie. That one's really good. Have you guys seen that? It's awesome. You should go see it. But since they don't make any good movies anymore, when we sit down as a family to watch something, I tell my kids, listen, let's watch something that I watched when I was a kid. That's when they made good movies. And so we've been going through the classics, right? So for me, we're watching Space Jam. We're watching Flubber. We're watching goofy movies like that. We're watching, the Goofy movie. That's a good one. Let's see. We watched Robin Hood the other day, the old school cartoon. I mean, those are great. I loved them. Sometimes they gave me nightmares. And so movies like this week, we watched one called Matilda. How many of you guys have seen Matilda? You guys remember that one? Okay. So Matilda is about this school of kids, and it's run by the nastiest woman you would ever meet, called the Trunchbull. She's the principal, and she's the worst. She hates kids. She hates pigtails. She hates everything about kids. And there's even one point in the movie where she grabs this little girl by the pigtails and swings her around and throws her out of the window. And it's silly. You know, it's a joke. It's not serious. But she's horrible, and the kids hate her. But by the end of the movie, it's a great ending because the kids rise up and they all grab their food out of their lunchboxes and they just start throwing food at her and they chase her out of the school. It's hilarious. And we love endings to movies like that, especially because they get what they deserve. The bad guy gets what she deserves. And we love that. We love watching movies like that. But if it had a different ending, or if it had a different character, and if the Trunchbull, if the mean old principal wasn't mean, what if she was nice? What if she was just a good person trying to do what God wanted her to do? And then the movie ended the same way, and the kids just rose up and started throwing food at her and chased her out of the school. We wouldn't really like that ending so much. But the reality is, in life, that happens a lot more than we think. And it happens all the time, and you know this, I know this, where you start to try to do what's right, you try to follow the will of God in your life, you commit to doing good things, you commit to getting cleaned up, get back in church, follow the Lord again. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church. Maybe it's been a long time since you've really dedicated your life to God. And you say, you know what? I'm going to start to do what's right. I'm going to start to follow God above everything else. And it's like that's the moment where the world seems to just start throwing food after food and trials and tribulations and obstacles and opposition. And it's like those moments where, you know, you decide, okay, I need more patience with my kids. And so you say, you know, pray for me. I need more patience with my kids, and I'm going to strive to do better. It's like those are the moments where the kids really start acting up. Those are the moments where it's like all of a sudden they decide to just, you know what, we're going to really put mom and dad to the test, and they start acting up more than usual. Or it's those moments or those days where you decide, you know what, I'm going to start waking up early and spending time with the Lord. It's like right after that, that next morning is so hard to get up, and you start hitting the snooze alarm after snooze alarm after snooze alarm. And if you're like me, you got to put your alarm clock on the other side of the room, because otherwise, if it's right there, you're just going to keep hitting snooze. Or, you know what, you decide to honor God in your relationships, and you start, and you finally decide to get married, and you know what, this is going to be great, but it's like, as soon as you get married, that didn't solve any problems. In fact, it almost makes life more complicated. And now there's new trials, there's new tribulations, there's new pressures in life. You commit to going to church every single Sunday, like we all should. But then it's as soon as you decide, you know, I'm going to be in church every Sunday this year, and it's going to be great. It's like that's the day that the kids start fighting in the morning, or you guys fought the night before, or you've got sports, or you've got a work thing, or you've got other commitments that come up seemingly out of nowhere. And as you start to do what's right and head in the right direction, that's when all of these obstacles, all these trials and tribulations start to come in. So the question as we read this, and as I was reading this, you know, Paul's trying to do the right thing. He's going out on his first missionary journey. The church is sending him out across the ocean to all these different cities, and he's doing the will of the Lord. But man, we're seeing as every city that he goes to, it's like there's opposition, there's trials, there's tribulations. And so what do you do when you're doing the right thing, but everything seems to be going wrong? This is the exact question that Paul was wrestling with, that he was asking on his first missionary journey, because he was just following that call of the Lord. And it's like he's the good guy going into the city, but he ends up getting thrown out of each city that he goes to, just like in the movie where they threw the nasty principal out of the school because everybody hated her, except for Paul's the good guy. And they're not throwing food, they're throwing stones. And it gets serious. There's death threats, blasphemy, persecution, trials, tribulations. But the answer that he comes to at the end of this chapter and at the end of this missionary journey is going to encourage us. It's going to encourage you. It's going to encourage me, just the same way that it encouraged Paul and the early believers in the churches that he went to. Before we dive into chapter 14, we'll do a quick recap. Last week, and Jesse, you can put up this map that really helped me. As I was reading this chapter, I had a hard time following everywhere that he was going. And there's four different cities he's going to go to today. There's hundreds of miles that we're going to cover today, so I was confused. I hope that this map helps you a little bit see where we're at and where he's at. And last week, we left off way at the top city in Pisidian Antioch. It's the second Antioch. He started over here in Antioch, right next to Seleucia. And the last week on Wednesday night Bible study, he left us off in Pisidian Antioch, way at the top. And that's the city that as Paul goes into the synagogue and he preaches, it says that a great multitude, almost like the whole city, came out to hear what Paul had to say. But the Jews that were in the synagogue hated that. It says that they got envious, that they started blaspheming, that they started opposing Paul and everything. And it got to the moment, or it got to the point, where it says that in chapter 13, right at the end, that the word was being spread throughout all the region, that the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul, expelled them from the city. And so you know what, Paul? He didn't even miss a beat. He shook the dust off of his feet at the end of chapter 13. And he says, I've done all that I can here. I'm going to the next city. And I'm not going to let anybody slow me down or stop me. And it says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so now, as he leaves Pisidian Antioch, he's going to go down to a city called Iconium. And it's here in Iconium, in the middle of this first missionary journey, where he's going to encounter, again, more persecution, more opposition. Because it's like he's got the ball and he's headed towards the end zone, and so there's more and more opposition. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, "It happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And so as he goes to Iconium, it's the same thing. He starts in the synagogue. And it's interesting because the last city he just got thrown out of, he got thrown out of the synagogue. And the people who stirred up the persecution came out of the synagogue. But he starts there again. Why? Well, it's a great place to start. There are already people there that know the Old Testament. They know the Word of God. And so he can start there among his own people, the Jews, and start to show them how Jesus is real, what he's done, how he's fulfilled all of their old prophecies, and now he's the answer. So he starts in the synagogue again, and he says that he spoke boldly a long time there in that city. And people started to listen. They started to pay attention. They started gathering, and they started listening to what Paul had to say. But it says in verse 4, "The multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." And so at first, you'd look at this and be like, hey, it seems like you bailed out too early. Why did you flee as soon as there started to be some persecution? Well, remember, he didn't leave as soon as. It says that they stayed there a long time, and they were speaking boldly. And that's the thing you got to remember about Paul. He's not a coward. He's brave, but he's not stupid. And he knows that he's got a long way still yet to go. He knows that this isn't his time. And he's got a lot more life ahead of him to continue to preach the word. And the thing about Paul is that he wasn't going to let those who didn't want God keep him from those who still needed God. Do you remember back when you were in school and there was always those like troublemaker kids, I guess, in your classroom, the ones that were loud, the class clowns, the ones that want all the attention. And it's like they got sent to the principal's office almost every day, over and over. Maybe you were that kid. I don't know. But the thing is, we all have somebody like that, and we remember somebody like that. And any teacher will tell you, you can spend all your time focusing on the problem child, the kid that just wants all the attention and just wants to disrupt the class. Or you can send that kid to the principal and instead focus on the other kids who actually want to learn, who are actually there, who are respectful, and are ready to listen. He's doing the same thing here. He has done all that he can in Iconium, and as it gets violent, as it gets to the point where, you know what, they're going to kill me if I stay here any longer. He's not foolish. He's going to go on to the next city and follow Jesus' advice when he said, you know what, if they reject you, just shake the dust off your feet and go to the next city. In our lives, we're going to try to reach people and do the same thing. You're going to have a coworker. You're going to have a family member. You're going to have friends that you try to reach for the Lord. You try to share your faith. You maybe even try to invite them to church. But they want nothing to do with it. And they might not even want anything to do with you. You can spend all your time and energy working on this person who's wasting your time, or you can say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to move on and spend my time on somebody else who actually wants to hear the Lord, and somebody whose heart God is preparing for the gospel. He shakes the dust off his feet, and he goes to the next city. And we're glad that he did. We're glad that he goes down to the next one, which is called Lystra, because in Lystra, he's going to meet somebody who you'll recognize. He's going to meet Eunice, the grandmother. He's going to meet Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother of somebody called Timothy. And it's in this city that he goes to, in Lystra, that he is going to meet somebody, a young man named Timothy, who's going to be the next leader of the church here in this town. And if he would have stayed back in Iconium and said, you know what, I'm going to stay here no matter the death threats, no matter anything that comes against me, he probably would have died. But he moved on to Lystra, and we're glad that he did because he's going to meet Timothy. In verse 8, It says that as he comes to Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and he walked. Now, this is wild. I love this story. It's a little funny. It takes a serious turn, but it's somewhat humorous. He goes to Lystra, and one of the first things he does as he's preaching, because he goes to each town to preach and to share the word of God. He's not going from town to town just to work miracles and be like this traveling miracle worker. No, he goes to each town to share the gospel, and then if God needs to back it up by signs and wonders, then he will. And so as he goes here, there's a guy sitting right in the front row, and he hasn't walked a day in his life. And everybody knows it. But as Paul looks at him, God gives him the spirit of discernment to see on his face that he has the faith to be healed. He didn't even have to ask him, "You got the faith to be healed?" He just knew. And he says, "You know what? You stand up straight on your feet." And he does. It's like a double miracle. Not only can this guy walk, or is he healed to walk, but he knows how to walk instinctively. And so he just starts walking and jumping and leaping around. And it's when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lycaonian language, a language that Paul wouldn't have known, Barnabas didn't know. And it's funny because as they heal this guy, man, people start freaking out. The crowd goes wild. But all Paul and Barnabas here are blah, 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 blah. They have no idea what's going on. They think that, man, this city's great. It's ripe for the gospel. These people love the Lord and they're seeing that Jesus is real. And so as they're freaking out and they're speaking in this foreign language, they're saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with their multitudes. Now the funny part of this is, you know, why would they jump to that conclusion so fast? Well, in the city of two reasons. In the city of Lystra, they had a legend, a local legend that was common among the people. Everybody knew this. And they said, back in the day in mythology, in Lystra, the gods came down in human form, Zeus and Hermes. Zeus being the father of Hermes, the guy that's tall, dark, and handsome, and has a leadership quality about him. And then Hermes, his son, who does all the talking because he's the god of communication and all these things. And way back in the day, the people thought that they came down to the city and they were looking to test the people to see if they had love and hospitality. And they went door to door asking and seeing if anybody would have hospitality and put them up for the night, but nobody would. In Lystra, they said in their legend that nobody would put up the gods who came down in human form, except for one elderly poor couple. And so they are shown hospitality. But then after that, Zeus and Hermes decide to wipe out the entire city in a great flood, except for that one couple who they promoted and made priests of their temple or something. This was common knowledge to the people of Lystra at the time, and it was fresh in their minds. And so when somebody comes to town who fits the physical description, somebody, like if you want to picture Paul and Barnabas, picture Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito from Twins. You guys remember that movie? This is who shows up to town. And not only do they show up to town, but they're speaking about the things of God, and then they actually heal somebody. And so immediately they're thinking, oh no, they're back. We got to put them up for the night. We got to bring out the fatted calf. We got to bring out all the stops, and we got to show these guys a good time. And so they're freaking out, thinking that this is what's happening again. And the other funny part about this is they fit the physical description, especially Paul. And we always say that when you think of Paul, you should think of Danny DeVito. It's funny. It comes from actually an old historical account written about AD 150. And it's written by a guy, and he wrote a book called The Acts of Paul. And it's the only physical description that we have of Paul. And this cracked me up when I read it, because being the only physical description we have of him, this is what he says. He says that when Titus was in Iconium looking for Paul to come to town, it says that he saw Paul coming, a man small in size, bald-headed, crooked thighs, well-built, with eyebrows meeting, rather long-nosed, but full of grace. This guy is wild. And so literally, when you picture Paul walking down the street, throw out the images of this guy that's tall, dark, and handsome, insert Danny DeVito, who's maybe even shorter than me, bow-legged, long-nosed, unibrow. And this is the guy that's going town to town, who wrote most of our New Testament, who was a powerful speaker, and who could draw a crowd the size of the city. And it says that as he saw him coming, he was full of grace, for sometimes he seemed like a man, and sometimes he had the countenance of an angel. This is wild. It's what the Holy Spirit does when he lives inside of a person. It doesn't matter if you're as short as I, and this is encouraging to me, because I don't have a very powerful stature either. But we just got to pray that God speaks through me to you, because if Paul can do it, I can do it. So, thank you, Paul. But this is the picture that we have when these guys come into town, and they think that it's Zeus and Hermes, and so they bring out the fatted calf to sacrifice, and they didn't realize what they were doing, because they're speaking a foreign language, until they saw the sacrifice coming. And if anybody knows about animal sacrifice, it's going to be Jews. And they know exactly what's coming. And it's when they see that calf being led down the street. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." You could underline that in your Bible, these useless things, and turn to the living God. And so in the universal sign of humility, and as a reaction to this blasphemy that's coming down the street, Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes and they run out and say, "Stop! This is exactly what we're telling you, to knock it off, turn from these useless things, and turn to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that are in them." And it begins sharing the gospel in a way that these people would get and understand, with no background of the Old Testament, no background of who God was, but they all knew about creation. They all knew about how God was good to them, even when they didn't know it. "Who in bygone generations," he says in verse 16, "allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good, he gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they still could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. When they brought out that fatted calf to sacrifice to them, he doesn't care about offending them one bit. He says, "Turn from these useless things and turn to the living God." When I read that, I was thinking about us this week, and I wondered if Paul would tell us the same thing, that we should turn from useless things and turn towards the living God. In other words, stop chasing what might make you happy and turn to God who can actually make you whole. Turn to God who, turn away from these things that just might make us happy and turn to God who can make you whole. I have a bad habit, maybe you do too, of going to the grocery store and trying to look at the lines, the checkout lines, and trying to jump in the shortest one, the fastest one, so I can get out of there. And it's like a gift I have where I can jump in these lines, but no matter what, it's always the slowest one. And it's like, that one's the shortest one, so I jump into it, and I watch all the other lines start going. And then I might jump even to another one, but then all of a sudden that person starts slowing down the line with a check or something, who knows. And maybe you do the same thing. I don't know. What I discovered, though, about this is it's like you don't jump in the line that's just the shortest. You actually have to look at who's checking out your line. And if you start looking at who you're headed towards, start looking at who's the checker running that line. If they're a good, experienced checker, they can take a long line and make it go fast. But if they're a bad new checker, they can take a short line and it's still slow. Because it doesn't matter what thing you're hopping to, from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, to make you happy. As long as you're headed towards the right person, as long as you're headed towards God and Jesus Christ, then it is the only thing that can actually make you whole. We need to stop jumping from one useless thing to the next to the next. Maybe you're jumping into the line. You think that money is going to make you happy. A new job would make you happy. Moving to a different location would make you happy. A politician or a politic thing, or it's social media or gaming, whatever it is. We jump from one thing to the next, and Paul would just straight up call them useless things, and turn to the living God who can make you whole. That's what we need to do. I had a good friend this week. I was up at the Mariners game a couple weeks ago, and I sent him a picture of where we're at in the stadium. And this guy loves sports. He knows all the statistics. He loves baseball. He knows all the history. He goes back, and back. And he's obsessed with sports. So I thought, of all the people who'd be excited about it, this is the guy. I sent him the picture, and he says, "You know what? I wouldn't know how they're doing because I gave up sports a while ago. Because I saw that it was consuming my life, and I didn't have enough time to spend with the Lord. And I was giving so much time and obsession to sports, but not even to the Word of God, I gave it up for a time. I was shocked. I was floored. It was wild, because this was his number one thing. And I thought, you know what? If he can do that, we can give up these other useless things that draw our attention away from God. And that's what Paul tells them. It's what he tells us. And it's just as he does this, as the crowds are going wild and they're saying, we want to honor you, Zeus and Hermes. And they're like, no, don't even think about it. We're just men just like you. It's the people that come, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come there. They came 90 miles from the last city where they just got thrown out, and they capitalize on this moment. And it says they persuaded the multitudes in verse 19. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he goes back into the city. And the next day, that's when he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This guy's nuts. They stone him to almost death, to where they think that he's dead. They leave him outside of the city because these people are chasing him from city to city to city, stirring up crowds against him. He gets stoned and he says, you know what? I'm going to leave on my own terms. When God tells me to leave, he goes back in to finish what he was doing. And then he goes to the next city. And you can see that he goes, when Jesse pulls up this map here, he's going to go another short jump from Iconium down to Lystra, where he just got stoned, and to the last stop on his first missionary journey, he's going to go to Derbe, where there's not much incident. It says that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, now they're going to return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And what do you think his message was after he goes to the last city and he's going to go back through all of these towns? And each one, persecution. Each one, he gets thrown out. Each one of them, he gets stoned to death almost. What's the one thing that he's going to go back? And as he goes back through each city, if he could choose one thing to write down and to tell them, to give them a message, what would he say? It says that as he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. To continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This is not a message that you're going to hear on the Christian television network when they're asking you for more money so that you can be blessed. You're not going to hear these messages from preachers who are telling you health, wealth, and prosperity, that you can live your best life now. The message that he's going to give to these people, because there was no other way to preach it. All these cities saw Paul preach the word and tell them a message of grace, that Jesus Christ died for you, that he loves you, that whether you're Jew or Gentile, now there's an open door for all who would have faith and believe to be saved by grace through faith. This is the message he's spreading. And in each city, everybody saw him get whooped, fought against, kicked out of town, stoned, whatever it was. The only thing that he could tell them was to continue through the faith, because we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. He couldn't tell them, you know, oh, don't worry about it. This barely ever happens. People are going to love you when you become a Christian. People are going to think that you're the coolest ever. You're going to be the nicest. People are going to just fall all over you when you start following Jesus. He couldn't tell them that, because they saw the results of what happens when they gave their life to Christ back then. People are going to hate you, persecute you. And so he had to tell them to continue in the faith. He said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after, it says, after they came to Pamphylia, now when they had reached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had commended to the grace of God for the work they had completed. Now when they came and gathered to the church together, they reported to all God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. As Paul is going back through from city to city to city, he's giving them this message and telling them, continue to do what's right, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Maybe he would even say, continue to do what's right, especially when things are going wrong. Because the truth is, When everything seems to be going wrong in your life and there's opposition and trials and tribulations, it probably means you're on the right track, honestly. In reality, that's not how we want it to be, but that's just how it is. And as you get closer to God and get close to doing what the Lord wants for your life, you're going to face more trials, more tribulations. It's kind of like football. And I don't know anything about football, but I did watch the Super Bowl. Did anybody watch the Super Bowl? I know that a couple of us did. We watched it together. Not many of us. Okay. So I'll tell you what happened in the Super Bowl. I had money on the Chiefs, and so the Eagles won, which means they cheated. And we all know they cheated, because if you watch how they called the game, it was pretty messed up. But we all know that the Chiefs should have won, right, Jason? Yeah. I don't know anything about football, but I do know this. If the guy who's got the ball, he starts headed in the opposite direction, people are going to, A, think that's really weird, but B, they're not going to be too concerned about that guy because he's headed in the opposite direction. He's not headed to the end zone. He's actually helping out the other team. But if the guy who's got the ball starts taking these steps closer and closer to the end zone, closer to the goal, closer to the thing that's going to get his team points, man, the other team is all over that. And the most exciting plays are when the guy gets the ball and he starts running, and it's like there's a wide open lane, and he starts running, and he's on the line, and then person after person comes up, and he tries to tackle him, and he pushes this guy down, and he dodges this guy, and he goes past this guy. There's five or six guys that are trying to tackle him because he gets closer and closer to the goal zone, closer to the thing that's going to score. That's when the opposition comes. That's when people try to tackle him. That's when people are all over him because he's doing exactly what he needs to be doing. And it's the same thing in our life when we start to get closer to God. When we start to say, you know what, I'm going to start doing what's right. I'm going to head towards him. I'm going to spend more time in my word. I'm going to share the gospel at work. I'm going to invite this person to church. I need more patience, Lord. Whatever it is for you, the enemy's going to come for you. This might be your first day in church in a long time. It might be your first day in church one of many times, whatever it is, and you're recommitting your life to the Lord. But you'll notice, as you get closer to doing the Lord's will for your life and getting closer to a solid relationship with Jesus, things are going to start coming up. There's going to be issues. There's going to be people telling you to knock it off. There's going to be issues in your relationships. There's going to be opposition. Things are going to come up in the way. And there will be more trials and more tribulations. How do we know? Well, when Paul wrote about what happened here, he wrote his own commentary on what happened in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And he wrote this letter to Timothy. Remember the young man that he met in Lystra who saw him get stoned for the gospel? And he writes this letter to him, and you can read this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But of that time, he wrote, You've carefully followed my doctrine, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But he says in the next verse, his advice to Timothy, you must continue. You must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And so if you're here today and you feel God's call on your life, you feel that, you know what, I need to step it up, I need to get closer to him, I need to point myself in the right direction. Worship team, you guys can come on up as we close this out. I want to encourage you. This is a message of encouragement, of perseverance, of endurance. And I don't want to give you the wrong idea, because what Paul told those people who saw him get whooped, he said, you know what? Yeah, that happens. There's going to be persecution. And it's through these trials and tribulations, that's how we actually enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus told us that, as John recorded in his gospel, Jesus said it himself. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you even more. But you must continue. You must continue. And it's because, at the end of the day, the reason why we do this, it is good advice from Paul, and that's nothing to forget. But you got to remember, the reason why we do this, the reason why we should continue, is because Jesus did it for us. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And the closer Jesus got to the cross, to being able to say it is finished. You know, the enemy came against him so hard. When he started his ministry, he started it out in trials, in temptation. It says that the Holy Spirit led him out to the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. Right when he started his ministry, right when Jesus began the work that he needed to accomplish to save you and save me, that's when he was tempted. And it's when you'll be tempted too. But he rejected all of those temptations. He lived a sinless life, fully God, fully man, on planet Earth to live just like you and I would, but to resist every single temptation, but just so that he could know what it was like. And he fought it in the garden. He was praying so hard that he was sweating and bleeding to do the will of the Father. And he was so close to the end zone, so close to the finish line, doing the will of God, not for himself, but for you and for me, because he loves us, because he loves you. Because Jesus would rather die than to live a moment without you in eternity. And he lived a sinless life so that he could take on your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, past, present, and future. And in that moment, give his life willingly. And the enemy came against him every moment of his life until he finally could say, it is finished. But when he said that, it truly was finished. That's why we do it. Not just because it's good advice from Paul. Yeah, continue in the faith. We should. And we should expect trials and tribulations as you get closer to God. You should. But man, it's because Jesus did that for you and for me that we should also continue to do what's right, especially when things are going wrong, because you're headed in the right direction. You're in church today. That's awesome. The enemy's going to come at you as soon as you leave these doors. And it's when we continue to do what's right, especially when everything's going wrong. I'm not going to lie, it's most likely going to get harder. But you know what? With more opposition, more trials, and all these things, the thing is, you're here today probably not because you necessarily want an easy life. I mean, Jesus didn't promise an easy life. You probably don't want one. You want a life because you're here and you're listening to this message. You want to live a life that's meaningful. You want to live a life that counts for something. And if you do this, you will be, at the end of your life, able to say the same thing as Paul said in that letter to Timothy, to encourage him. Paul was able to say, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's you, that's me, that's every single one of us who have confessed in faith that, you know what, Jesus Christ, God, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I trust in your sacrifice for me. I believe that you died and you rose again for me. And anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. And if you believe that, confess and repent, and you are saved. You can say that you fought the good fight. You can say that you've run the race. If we don't give up and continue to do what's right, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. God, I ask you that this morning you touch our hearts and every single heart of the person who can hear my voice, that we would all know that you love us, Lord, that you died for us, Jesus, that you lived a life that's perfect so that you could give your life for ours. And that we don't have to lose hope. We don't have to give up. That's exactly what the enemy would want us to do. But you've got a lot more life for us to live. You've got a lot more things for us to do here. Jesus, give us the grace to understand that. Give us mercy as we call upon your name. I pray that anybody here that needs to do that for the first time, or maybe another time, Lord, that they would do that. Forgive us of our sin and come into our heart, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice and giving us strength to continue. In Jesus' name, amen.